The first song we sung that Brian led was Blessed Redeemer, and that fits right in perfect with my subject today, in whom we have redemption, redemption by the blood of Christ. We'll be looking at Ephesians, first chapter of Ephesians, verses 1 through 7. So if you turn there, I will read that. The first chapter of Ephesians just lays out God's free and sovereign grace to all of us, you know, that are, you know, how his grace is given to chosen believers and through his redeeming blood. And it just condenses everything into just a few verses, but it, you know, covers so much. So let's read the first seven verses there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I'm going to be focusing on verse 7 in particular. Paul tells us in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Why do we need redemption? That's a good question for any believer. We're all born sinners. You know, we come just from birth. We come from birth speaking lies. Tells us in the Bible that every one of us are sinners. You know, there's no exceptions. The only one that was sinless was Christ himself. When it comes to Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray. As soon as they are born speaking lies, we become enslaved and in bondage to our sins in our natural state as soon as we are born. So what is redemption? It's when you redeem something of value for one thing. You take one thing that's value and exchange it for something else. That's what redemption is. And say if you had a coupon at a grocery store that said, this coupon is good for a can of coffee. You take a coupon, you give it to the store, and they'll give you a can of coffee. So you're exchanging one thing for another that's of value. And Christ exchanged his blood for his chosen believers' salvation. He paid for our sins with his blood. So redemption is the complete deliverance of chosen sinners from that captivity, bondage, and the law's curse. We are given the glorious liberty of the sons of God by the purchase of his blood and the power of his grace. Redemption is the theme of the Bible. It is promised, prophesied, portrayed, and proclaimed all the way through the Old Testament. Everything points to redemption. And in the New Testament, it explains and declares redemption. Everything in heaven has reference to it. So redemption has a price, though. And sin has to be paid for. And in the Old Testament, the Paschal Lamb was the price that was paid. The Paschal Lamb was the perfect lamb that was sacrificed during Passover. But Christ is the Paschal Lamb of God. He is perfect and without blemish, just like the Paschal Lambs of the Old Testament. And he was sacrificed for our sins. And in the Old Testament, the Paschal Lamb had to be done year after year, but Christ done it one time, and once and for all time. He paid it all. He doesn't have to keep repeating it. You know, he paid it all at one time. Redemption by substitution. Christ went to the cross to pay for our sins, not his sins, because he didn't have any. He was sinless, but for the sins of his chosen people. And that's not all people. That's his chosen people that were chosen before the foundation of the world even. Redemption should be the dominant theme of our prayers, meditation, and worship. Thanksgiving was just a few weeks ago, and we're thankful for our friends and jobs, family, our church. But what greater thing can we be thankful for than our redemption? Christ has redeemed us with his own blood, and we cannot redeem ourselves. Only Christ can do that. So that is the most greatest thing that we can be thankful for. Redemption is the dominant theme of every message that Grace Preacher preaches. Wayne tells us that every week that he's up here. They preach redemption through his blood every time they stand behind the pulpit. Every Grace Preacher does that every week. Redemption through his blood is the only thing you must have. Without redemption, you must perish. Someone must suffer for your sins. Someone must pay for your crimes, either you or a substitute. But we cannot do it ourselves. Your conscience tells you that. You know, we are incapable of paying for our own sins. That substitute is none other than Christ. Only Christ was able to do that for us. Redemption has been accomplished and purchased through four chosen sinners through the precious blood of Jesus, and all all who trust have it. Now, I want to talk about six things here in verse 7. I'm going to focus in on verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The purchaser of redemption, in whom, the object of redemption, we, that's believers. The fact of redemption, we have. The price of redemption is his blood. The result of redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the cause of redemption, the riches of his grace. First up is the purchaser of redemption. That is none other than Christ himself, the Son of God. Note the first two words of this verse, in whom all the blessings of God's free grace for time and eternity are in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Christ was called and appointed to be our Redeemer in eternity. In the covenant of grace, he freely agreed to it. Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. This is Christ. I delight in to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And in the fullness of time is the exact time. Things don't happen by chance or, just whenever, God has a plan for exact time for everything. So the fullness of time was in a particular time. He was chosen to accomplish the redemption of a chosen multitude. In Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6, it tells us, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It amazes me that the Holy Spirit is sent into believers' hearts, no believer is missed. He will not miss anyone, but the Holy Spirit is, put right there to your heart, and it's just amazing that he does that for us. Excuse me for a second. Jesus had the right and the ability to redeem us. Turn to Hebrews 2, and we will read verses 9 through 16. Okay, Hebrews 2, 9 through 16. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing my sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much when as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It tells us that he took on the seed of Abraham, but who are they? All believers through Christ are Abraham's seed, and therefore we are God's children and heirs of Christ. You know, so we are the children of God. Redemption is something Christ did. He himself alone, something he obtained without our aid, a work accomplished altogether outside ourselves. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And us is believers, and that's not everyone, that's believers, the chosen people that were chosen before the foundation of the world. Redemption is his. He did it. He obtained it. He owns it. It resides in him and him alone. He is made of God unto us redemption by divine imputation. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glorieth in the Lord. The next point is, number two, is the object of redemption. The object of redemption are God's elect. The we in this verse, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's his chosen people. We are the we in the text. Who are those people redeemed by the blood of Christ? We are not left to guess and speculate about this. This first chapter of Ephesians tells us exactly who we are. We have redemption through his blood. That's the reason this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It gets right to the heart of the matter. Let me give you some examples. Turn back to our text in Ephesians 1. Okay, looking at verse 3, all who are blessed, who being the brightness, whoops, I better turn back to Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, it tells us, all who were chosen in Christ, according as he has chosen us, he chose us, we didn't choose him, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And in verse 5, all who were predestined. Verse 5 tells us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not our will, but his will. Verse 6, all who are accepted, to the praise of the glory of his grace, within he hath made us acceptable. Christ made us acceptable in the beloved. In verse 7, all who are forgiven, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And verse 11, all who have obtained the inheritance. Verse 11 tells us, in whom we have have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then verse 13 goes on to tell us, all who have faith, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 13 also talks about being sealed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, God promised that we would be saved, or, you know, he would do it or take care of our salvation, and he accomplished that on the cross. Okay, universal redemption is universal nonsense. We teach an effectual Savior who is obtained and in whom we have an effectual redemption. I looked up the word effectual so I knew exactly what I was talking about. And it means to be successful in producing a desired or intended result. Christ produced the desired result on the cross with his blood. Our complete redemption, with no help from us, we cannot redeem ourselves. So his intention, by being an effectual Savior, he completed everything on the cross. It's not left up to us. There's nothing that we can add to it or anything. Number three, the fact of redemption. Paul shows us in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is a present, everlasting possession of every believer. It is not something we just hope to have. It is something we have right now. Being redeemed, I am right now and forever redeemed. Christ redeemed us on the cross, and his work is finished. We are free from sin. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't still sin, but we are free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, verse 18 tells us, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Christ was sinless, but he took on our sins to make us acceptable for our salvation. This does not mean that we will never sin again, but those sins are forgiven. Wayne tells us every week that we don't have a free license to go out and do whatever we want. God puts a restraining hand on us, we still sin, but we don't take pleasure in sin by any means. You know, we try to restrain ourselves, and God actually does the restraining, not us. We are freed from the law. We are no longer under the law. The Old Testament talks about the law, and the people in the Old Testament were under the law, but we're not under the law any longer, thanks to what Christ done for us on the cross. And Romans 7:4, chapter 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are the possessors of everlasting life. In Ephesians 2:6, and he has risen us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We will have everlasting life with Christ in heaven, because we are in Christ. My fourth point is his blood, the price of redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Let's talk about his blood for a minute. His blood represents his life sacrificed for us. The life of the flesh is in the blood. If you cut a major artery and start losing blood, you're going to die. Doesn't matter if, whether it's animals or people or anything, you start losing blood, you're going to lose your life. And life is in the blood, but the blood of Christ gives you eternal life. And we must have the blood of Christ to have eternal life. Our blood, if we lose our blood, we die. But as long as we have the blood of Christ, we are going to live because of our salvation. His blood is man's blood. Man sinned, so man must suffer. Sin became a man, but was still God, to suffer in our place. So our sins were paid. They were paid with his blood. His blood is God's blood. Acts 20:28 tells us, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." God's blood is infinite in merit, omnipresent in power, omnipresent in efficacy. I had to look that word up too. It means to produce a desired result, very much like an effectual. The intended result of God's blood was to take away our sins, and it was mission accomplished. And I got thinking about him losing his blood, and he passed away on the cross for us. And when he sacrificed his blood, I don't have anything to back this up or anything. There's no scripture to back it up, but I believe that he gave every drop of his blood for us. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that or anything, but he completed the work, and I think that he gave complete sacrifice for his believers. So, like I say, that's nothing that's in the Bible. That's just an opinion of my own. His blood is covenant blood. Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." His blood is eternal blood. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." His blood is sprinkled blood. The very next verse in Hebrews 9:13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," verse 14, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offering himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." His blood is assuring blood. Turn to Hebrews 10, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 20, 22. Hebrews 10:19 through 22. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." No wonder Peter calls the blood of Christ the precious blood of Christ. The price of our redemption was his blood. Ye are bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Christ. Number six, the results of redemption. The results of redemption is the forgiveness of sins. Wherever there is redemption through his blood, there is forgiveness of sins. We cannot have one without the other. God has forgiven us of all past sins. He has forgiven us of all present sins, and he has forgiven us of all future sins. He has removed them from us. Psalms 103, verse 12 tells us, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He cast them into the deep sea." He blots them out. Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." He does not hold our sins against us. He's blotted them out, and they are gone, never to be brought up again. He will not impute them to us. Romans 4:8, "Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin." We will not be charged for our sins because Christ already paid for them in full with his blood. He has purged them away from us. He will not remember them against us forever. He will never deal with us any less gracious because of our sins. Can we say the same thing? You know, when somebody does something to you, you know, you might give them a cold shoulder or something like that. You tend to remember stuff. You know, say somebody cheated you on something, and you know, you kind of hold a grudge. Christ does not do that. He's taken those sins, threw them away, put them in the deep sea and stuff like that, never to be brought up again. He will never deal with us any less graciously because of our sins. Can we say the same thing? I know that God will never treat us that way because Christ has redeemed us completely. The last point is the riches of his grace. The cause of redemption, the riches of his grace. Grace planned it. It was planned from the foundation of the world. Grace provided it. Christ provided his blood for us. Grace performed it. Christ did it when he went to the cross. Grace applied it. The blood was applied to our sins. Grace will complete it. This will happen when the last believer is delivered. Not until the very last believer is delivered. He will not lose a single one that was given to him. Grace will have praise of it. In closing, I'd like to read Ephesians 1:3-7 one more time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us. He chose us. We did not choose him. In him before the foundation of the world, before we were even born or thought of or anything, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Without blame, our sins are forgiven. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That goes back to being chosen before we chose him. He chose us beforehand. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not our will, but his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's his grace given to us, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We can't make our own selves accepted, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So it is all of Christ. You know, what more can you say? You know, there's nothing else that we can do. You know, we can't save ourselves. We can't gain any favor by attending church or putting more money in the offering plate or anything like that. Those things don't mean a thing to him. What counts is the blood of Christ. You know, he forgave our sins and redeemed us. So think about the great Redeemer, Jesus, and how we would be lost without him. We would be totally lost. So, and I think that's all I have for right now. I will have Brian come up and lead us in.